Well, welcome to this last session of the New Covenant Theology class. And what I'm going to do here in this last session is I'm going to give a summary of the entire class of what we have covered during our journey in New Covenant Theology. And then we're going to have some time at the end for some questions and answers. So let's go back and let's review where have we been in New Covenant Theology. If you guys remember, we had three major parts to this class. We began by talking about biblical frameworks, then moved on to discussing the biblical covenants, and then focusing on the new covenant and its implications for interpreting the rest of Scripture and understanding what God accomplished in Christ and the new covenant. So let's look back at the biblical frameworks quickly. We talked for a while about different types of frameworks, and we discussed mainly two different ones, but here we have a spectrum. And on the spectrum, it ranges from one side that has much more discontinuity throughout the story of Scripture, ranging to more continuity. So on the discontinuity side, there was classic dispensationalism, revised dispensationalism, and progressive dispensationalism. And these all fall under the biblical framework of dispensationalism. And the hallmark of dispensationalism is that Israel and the church are two different people of God, and God is working out two different plans of redemption for these two different people. Now, on the other side, the more continuity side, we have progressive covenantalism, which is the type of new covenant theology that we have been discussing and sharing with you in this class. There is covenant theology, which is one of the major types of covenantal frameworks that we covered. And then there's Christian Reconstructionism. And all the three of these fall under covenantalism as a biblical framework. So we focused in New Covenant theology on the portion where progressive covenantalism falls. And this is on the side of the covenantal framework because progressive covenantalism and New Covenant theology, they focus on and understand the story of Scripture and God's plan of redemption unfolding through covenants. After that, we then focused on and went through the various biblical covenants through Scripture. We talked about the Adamic covenant and the covenant with creation. We talked about the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. And then the Abrahamic covenant. This is such a foundational covenant. We spent a lot of time looking at this and the way that God called Abraham and gave him special instructions to go where he would show him. And then he promised him, he took him outside and showed him all the stars in heaven and said, "So shall your descendants be." And he also promised him land and told him that he was going to be the father of many nations and that he would be a blessing to the whole world. Then with Abraham's descendants, God made a covenant with Israel, the Israelic covenant, or also known as the Old Covenant. And in the time of Israel, God spoke to David, the second king of Israel, and promised him that he would put a descendant on his throne forever. And then finally, there was a promise given in the Old Testament to Israel of a new covenant that God would make with them. And that new covenant has found its fulfillment in Christ and his death upon the cross. We looked at how these covenants relate to one another. The relationship of these covenants is what makes progressive covenantalism unique in that all of the covenants, the creation, Adam covenant, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Israel, and the covenant with David, all point forward and find their fulfillment in the new covenant. The new covenant is the culmination of God's redemptive plan to regain what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so the progressiveness of it goes upward and escalates as the former covenants and the components of them are types that point forward to what Christ would ultimately bring forth through the new covenant in his blood. And so we focused on the new covenant and the promises of the forgiveness of sins, of the circumcision of the heart, and of every person in the people of God knowing the Lord. And so there are differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant had a mixed group of people. Some people in Israel or other foreigners who joined Israel, they might be believers and they might not be believers. It was a mixed group. There were both people within the covenant relationship with Yahweh. But as a majority, or on a whole, you could say, as Paul points out when we read in Romans chapters 11, 9 through 11, Israel failed to keep the covenant with Yahweh. And therefore, Paul says that they were broken off from the olive tree of God's people. And the Jews who have received and embraced the Messiah, the one to whom all the former promises were pointing, to whom the law prophesied about his coming, and the one who fulfilled the law, they, the Gentiles now, who were outside the people of God formerly, who did not have an inheritance, they now are grafted into God's olive tree and become part of the people of God. And so in the future, in the consummation of all things, in the end times, the people of God are formed through believing Israel and all the Jews and Gentiles who are united to Christ. Now and in the future, the tribulation and the millennium. And this is the way that all of what God has been working toward comes together, converges in the new covenant. And through Christ and in Christ, all the promises are given to God's people equally and fully. This is new covenant theology. We hope you have enjoyed this class and that it serves you in your biblical studies and spurns you on to greater desire to understand the magnificent plan of redemption that God has fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Thank you. We're going to spend some time now. If there are any questions about the class, it doesn't have to just be from tonight. It can be from any part of the class. Does anyone here have any questions they would like to ask? Any clarifications? Yeah.
Part of it, but anybody who's watched the Left Behind series, you're probably used to seeing a certain Rhea White. You clarified that that particular series is the dispensationalism of free millennialism. Is that more a prevailing, more popular framework?
Yeah, it depends. And just to answer your question, the Left Behind series and everything is formed off of a dispensational premillennial viewpoint of the end times. It depends on what part of Christianity you're referring to. For example, Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Episcopalian churches, and Presbyterian churches are almost exclusively amillennial. And if you add all those together, they're probably the majority of Christianity around the world. But within evangelical Christianity and Protestant evangelical Christianity in America, dispensational premillennialism is usually the majority view because it's the popular view through media and literature and stuff like that. It doesn't have the same weight, though, in, you could say, the academic circles. I mean, it's more of a popular view than it is an academic view. John?
I had a question online. Yeah. What is the best and most exhaustive book or continued study in the progressive covenantal view?
The previous book that I quoted from and that we've quoted extensively from throughout the class is Stephen Wellam and Peter Gentry's book, Kingdom Through Covenants. They have a sequel. It's not really a sequel. It's just another volume that specifically addresses particular questions about progressive covenantalism. And that was the book that I quoted from with Parker about Israel-Christ relationship. And that book is called Progressive Covenantalism, Charting a Mediating Course Between Biblical Theologies, I think. I can look it up here. Let me go back to... So this is Kingdom Through Covenant right here, which is the main volume. This is the follow-up. This is a second volume on progressive covenantalism. That if you want to read more about it, This is a book with selected essays to talk about specific points of progressive covenantalism. So I hope that helps. Anything else, guys? Anything else from you online?
So one of the prevailing beliefs about post or even after death is going to heaven and being with the Father, and a lot of the scripture used to defend this position, a common one is in John chapter 14, where Jesus is telling his disciples, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So they ascertain that means when you die, you go to be with Jesus and God's heavenly kingdom. And that also negates the millennial reign, as it's under the assumption that it's in the heavens, not here on the earth. And I'm just saying that to say this is a prevailing belief and one that I was accustomed to. I couldn't really wrap my head around it, comparable to not being able to wrap my head around the prevailing theology of most churches. And it's just a mystery that you get information here, information there, but the prevailing theme of this class was God's restorative power and making the earth into an Eden-like state at the end times.
Yeah, that is a common interpretation of that passage. I have issue with it on several accounts. Let me list at least two that I can think of right now off the top of my head. First is that the metaphor itself doesn't necessarily lend it to be a literalism, that there is some sort of a mansion being built by Jesus in heaven. It's a metaphor. So it's figurative from the start. We can go further into that, but let me move on to the second point, is that the metaphor as it's functioning is that Jesus is going away to build this mansion with in his Father's house. You know, he's going to have this mansion. It's a metaphor of a bride. It's a biblical culture with bride and bridegrooms, the bride and the groom. The groom would go away, prepare the place where he and the bride would live. He would then return, marry the bride, pick up the bride, and take the bride to live with him in their new place. Well, if you look at that as a metaphor being used here, Jesus is going away to prepare this place for his bride, the church. And if he returns, he's going to then go back to heaven with the church, and they're going to be there. And even if you, and this is popular in a dispensational framework because they view that that is what is happening. Jesus comes in that secret coming before his second coming, raises the church from the dead and takes them back to heaven. But they're only there for a maximum of 7 years. And so it would be a stretch for the metaphor to be that important that Jesus is going to prepare this magnificent place for the church, part of God's people, to live there in heaven for 7 years, and that's it. So the metaphor seems to be backwards, because if you don't hold that, if you look to a post-tribulation rapture, where Jesus comes after the tribulation, nobody goes back up to heaven. And so from an amillennial perspective, from a historic premillennial perspective, from a postmillennial perspective, none of those work on that interpretation. Only the dispensational premillennial position works in that way. So hope that at least gave you something to think about.
How does the intra-tribulation pre-wrath rapture view fit into progressive covenantal view with regards to eschatological timing?
If he or she is saying inter-tribulation meaning mid-tribulation, mid-trib, pre-wrath are two other viewpoints on when Christ will return or his secret coming. How does that fit with New Covenant theology? That's the question.
Progressive covenantal.
Oh, progressive covenantalism. I don't think progressive covenantalism cares about the timing. See, the issue with that progressive covenantalism has with a dispensational framework is the dissociation between Israel and the church, and that the church is not partakers of the promises to Israel, and that the promises that God gave to Israel are only for Israel and are literal and do not encompass any typological significance for the church in the end times at all, in the consummation. So progressive covenantalism would deny that distinction between Israel and the church, because in Christ, Christ appropriates to his people the promises of God in fulfillment of the old covenant and the new covenant, so that Gentiles and Jews alike who believe in Christ become joint partakers in the promises of God and joint heirs of the inheritance. So usually a dispensational framework would not promote that. So as for the timing, I don't really know if I can comment on the way progressive covenantalism would or would not endorse the various timing aspects of a secret coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. My email is at the top of the handouts, and so is Sean Finnegan's. If you or anyone else watching these in the future has any questions that they would like to ask, we readily would invite them to write to us, and we'd be happy to answer them. So thank you so much for your attention, your patience, and we just pray that this class has been a blessing to you all. Good night.